A global war on terror is changing your world. Our generation is not likely to see an end to events changing our lives. At stake is the survival of Western civilization as we know it. America, Great Britain, and Spain have been attacked by terrorists intent on destroying Western civilization. Where will this war lead, and what will be the consequences for the way of life we all enjoy? More importantly, what does your Bible have to say about the outcome of this global clash of civilizations? Stay tuned to Beyond Today while we discuss War on Terror, Clash of Civilizations, and give you much-needed understanding of where today's events are leading.
Join our host, Darris McNeely, and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
It's one thing to read about a terrorist bombing thousands of miles away from our comfortable homes. It's altogether different to be in the same city when a bomb blast goes off, killing dozens. It changes your perspective. I was sound asleep in my hotel room in Amman, Jordan, a few months back when suddenly the door flew open and a hotel employee screamed, "Emergency, sir, please, evacuate now." I hurriedly threw on my clothes and started out the door when I thought, I don't know if I'll get back into this room. I turned back and grabbed my U.S. passport and my airline ticket. We were scheduled for a 10:30 a.m. departure the next day from Amman to Chicago. After nearly 4 weeks on the road, I wanted to be sure I could leave the country. The entire hotel was evacuated into the street where we were given blankets to ward off the chill of the night air. Names of guests were read off to account for everyone. While we huddled in small groups around us, we could hear the sound of sirens and see ambulances rushing by. Military personnel and police cordoned off our street and began a search of the hotel. There was a report of an abandoned car that contained some luggage being removed from the hotel entrance. For the longest time, we didn't know what had happened. There was no smoke or fire in our building. We suspected a bomb threat given the neighborhood we were in. Finally, the hotel manager told us that bombs had gone off earlier at three American-owned hotels, killing dozens and wounding hundreds. Our hotel was being swept for explosives. I realized then how close we had come to being victims of one of the many terrorist attacks that rocked that part of the world. But for the grace of God, our hotel could have been picked as a target. That's as close to a terrorist act as I want to be. With me to discuss this subject today are two gentlemen, Scott Ashley, the managing editor of the Good News Magazine, and Melvin Rhodes, the senior writer for the Good News Magazine, as well as World News and Prophecy. Both men have traveled extensively and written extensively as well on the Middle East and Islam. Gentlemen, it's good to have you with us today.
Yes, thank you.
Good to be here.
We're talking about a war on terror. Since 9/11, we have lived in a period that we call a war on terror, and there's been this great battle being fought. It seems in some ways like a false war that's being taken place. We've not mobilized the whole populations like America and Britain did during World War II. Life still goes on pretty much as normal, yet there does seem to be and is a very real threat of attack. Do you think we will ever return to a sense of normalcy in our life?
I'm afraid not. If you think back to what President Bush said after the 9/11 attacks, he said we were in for a very long war that may last decades the war against terror. And sure enough, if you think about it, what we are seeing lately is just the latest attacks, the latest battles in a war that's been going on for centuries. If you think about it, 9/11 was probably the most major attack against the United States, but there have also been attacks against London and the subway bombings that killed about 50 people, the Spanish train bombings that killed about 200, the attacks against the school in Beslan that killed several hundred school children. So we are in for a long haul, a long fight there, I'm afraid.
Melvin, I know that you have lived for a period of time in Africa, and you lived in Zimbabwe when it was known as Rhodesia. During a period of terrorism, maybe you could give something from your personal experience as to what you lived through at that time and what you observed.
Yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Terrorism is a particularly difficult war to fight, I think, because, first of all, you don't know exactly who the enemy is. Also, the people who are the terrorists are usually a minority, but the majority is often intimidated into supporting the minority, because what it comes down to is the majority is more afraid of the terrorist than they are of the government. And That would certainly be that would certainly be true in the Western world today.
The terrorists use more extreme means.
Exactly.
In dealing with people and the problem.
Well, the key is the word, isn't it? Terror. They terrorize people into supporting them, and they terrorize those people who are their enemies. I also feel that terrorism is not going to go away because they have goals. They have time on their side in their minds, and so they will keep on working at it until they achieve their goals.
Well, what we're dealing with today in this war on terror is radical Islam, and that's at the heart of the war. We've had other threats from the past. We've had Nazism, communism were the two great threats of the 20th century. Yet there is something that's different about radical Islam compared to Nazism and communism from the past. What exactly is the difference that we're dealing with, Melvin?
Well, I think time is one issue here. Radical Islam has been around for hundreds of years. Sometimes it goes away somewhat, but, you know, it's always there. The potential's always there. Nazism and communism were really just 20th century ideas that soon faded out. I mean, communism was unworkable from the start.
That was a failed economic system, communism.
Exactly. It couldn't work. And most people in communist countries, most people in the fascist countries, didn't really agree with many of those ideas anyway. With radical Islam, you're dealing with a religion which is based on faith. You know, there is a zeal to bring about a one-world Islamic system. And, you know, people are driven towards this, and they just won't give up until they achieve it.
Are the numbers different as well in terms of the number of people that adhere to radical Islam compared to these problems of the past?
Over a billion people are Muslims. Exactly how many are radicals, I think, is something that people argue about. But
I've seen some estimates of upwards of 100,000 or more in that category.
Oh, I think it's more than that. I mean, I've seen estimates of up to 15%.
Are there other factors in this, Scott, that make this a more virulent form of a menace to Western civilization?
Well, Melvin referred to the ideology. If you think about Nazism and communism, they really wanted to live and expand their systems. But a big difference between the Nazis and communists is that the Islamic fundamentalists are not afraid to die, not afraid at all. As a matter of fact, many of them live in rather poverty-stricken circumstances. Life in this world is not that great. Whereas if they die, which is the factor motivating a lot of these suicide bombers that we hear about in the news, if they die spreading Islam or killing infidels, as they consider the rest of the world to be, they go to paradise. So they're better off by dying to spread their religion and their ideology. It's a very, very distinct difference from the other forms of ideologies that have gone before that we're more familiar with.
So they love death more than they love life.
Precisely, yes. It's a very, very difficult concept for us in the Western world to identify with.
Radically different from our culture at all.
Yes.
There's a quote from Muhammad, the founder of Islam, and it's toward the end, I believe, of the Quran, the holy book for Muslims. And it says, "I was ordered to fight all men until they say there is no God but Allah." And with that, almost a farewell epitaph, he left his international vision of the faith that he had brought to the world. Does Islam today have imperialist ambitions, Melvin?
Yes, it does. Muslims believe that ultimately the whole world will be Islamic. Either everybody will be a Muslim or some people may be subjects of Islam. I mean, in the past in the Islamic empires, you had Jews and Christians as well. They were subjects of the Islamic empire. But they do believe that ultimately the whole world will be and must be Islamic.
It's a large subject, and there's a great deal more for us to discuss. We're offering as our featured literature today this booklet, The Middle East in Prophecy. It's on the web at beyondtoday.tv. When we come back, we're going to explore why America and the West have been targeted and attacked by Islam. Stay with us.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Understand how a future Arab confederation will challenge the world. Call 1-888-886-8632 or go online to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. See how modern Islam, Judaism, and Christianity will bring the world to crisis. See how the coming of Islam fulfilled prophecies made nearly 4,000 years ago. It's all in the Bible, as you will discover from your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
And we're back to War on Terror. Today's piece of literature that we're offering is The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. You can get a free copy of this by going on our website at beyondtoday.tv or reading it there as well. But this booklet is going to take you through the subject we're discussing today, which is dealing with the Middle East in crisis, radical Islam, many scriptures from the Bible in greater detail than we're going to be able to cover today. The Middle East in Bible Prophecy on the web at beyondtoday.tv. Ever since the Iranian Revolution of 1979, America has been called the Great Satan by Muslim ayatollahs and fanatical leaders. Suicide attacks have also been made against American troops and embassies and ships and citizens. In Asia and Europe, suicide bombers have also struck. Gentlemen, when we look at all that we have been through, and especially the epithets that have been hurled at the West and America in particular, why is it that Islamic fundamentalists refer to America specifically as the Great Satan?
Well, in Islamic ideology, the word Satan has two connotations, the one of being the enemy, the adversary, the opponent of Islam. And from that regard, the United States having its position, its global dominance of culture, economics, military power, and so on. It is the great adversary or stumbling block to Islam being able to establish a worldwide Islamic community, the Ummah that, right, that Muslims want to establish, where Islam will reign supreme over the world. So the United States is called the great Satan because it's the adversary of that. And Satan also has the connotation of being a source of all evil. And Muslims, certainly because of America's cultural values that are distributed throughout the world, America is viewed in that way as the great source of evil throughout the world.
Melvin, that Britain has also come in for its share of expressions of hatred from that part of the world as well. Why this extreme bitterness toward America and Britain?
Well, before the United States was the dominant power in the area, Britain was the dominant power. And in fact, when the old Ottoman Empire broke up, some of the countries that came into existence, like Iraq and Jordan, for example, were ruled for a while by Great Britain. But Britain also ruled the area that was Palestine, mandated to Britain by the League of Nations. And in 1948, part of Palestine became the nation of Israel. And the British are blamed for this because out of this British territory came the nation of Israel. Right. The nation of Israel today is supported by the United States. So Britain and America are hated in particular because of the existence of Israel. I think we're also hated because of our culture, which is very dominant, and they seem to think that our culture is corrupting their young people. So it's really both of those things.
You know, on a recent trip to the Middle East, we noticed the American cultural influence. You can sit in a cafe and watch the young people as they come and go, and they've got their entire garb and wardrobe is American-made. Mm. This cultural influence of America is strong, not just in the Middle East, but throughout the world. And you're saying that's part of the problem that has brought this upon, this hatred upon us.
Yeah, and I think it's not just things like clothing and the physical possessions which people have, but even attitudes. I mean, for example, one of the things that often comes up is that in our TV shows, for example, our young people will answer their parents back, and this goes completely against their culture, and that they find that this is influencing their young people too, and they don't like it.
Well, America is not the only country to have been attacked. In recent months, Great Britain has gone through some bombings in their railway system in Spain a couple of years ago. Bombings there influenced the Spanish election. In Holland, a Dutch filmmaker, Theo van Gogh, was murdered in the streets of Amsterdam because of a very short movie that he had made about Islam. And even more recently, in France, Muslim youth rioted there for a number of reasons and created a great deal of social unrest throughout France at that time. In Europe, it's recognized that there's a growing tide of problem of terrorism against them that is threatening their social cohesion, but also America is recognizing that this threat in Europe is also a problem to our security as well, even though it's across the pond, as they say. There was a recent statement from an American official from the State Department, an assistant secretary of state. He said this: while Islamist extremism is a global phenomenon, we find the nature of the problem in Western Europe to be distinct, both in its character and its potential to threaten the United States. And so what's happening there is part of our problem as well. What is the nature of this Islamic problem exactly in Europe, Scott?
I'd say the biggest aspect of it, or the most important, is one of assimilation. There are literally hundreds of thousands of Muslims, up numbering in the millions, really, who have never assimilated into European culture. These are people who basically moved into Europe after World War II as part of the rebuilding process and never left. The Europeans expected them to come and rebuild and eventually return to their countries, but they never left.
Is it possible to create a moderate version of Islam, Melvin? One that's more compatible with Western values and culture?
I don't really think it is, because the values are so different. This is not the first time that the values of Islam have clashed with the values of the West or of Europe. This has happened a number of times throughout history, going right back to the beginnings of Islam in the 7th century. And, it's not really been possible for the two to mix together. Now, the West now is in a post-Christian period. It's a very secular society. But those secular values,
not non-religious,
very irreligious. Yes, that's right. And the values of the secular European world are very different to the values of Islam. You mentioned Theo van Gogh, who was murdered in Holland. The reason he was murdered is because he made a 10-minute documentary called Submission. And, the word Islam means submission, so it was a play on words. But in this documentary, he tried to show how the wives of Muslim men are mistreated by their husbands. And this, he was claiming, was very much a part of their culture. This, of course, clashes completely with Western values.
Yeah.
And that's just one example of how you can't reconcile the two.
I don't see any changes at all there in that way. So there's no such thing as moderate Islam.
No.
Not very likely. Our feature booklet today is The Middle East and Bible Prophecy. You can get a copy of this by going on the web at beyondtoday.tv. And when we come back, we're going to discuss the future of Europe and the prophecies from the Bible that can help us understand where global terrorism is going to lead us. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. From your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy, call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv. Explaining the meaning of human genetics is just another way the Good News Magazine informs, with understanding you can't get anywhere else. It shows the brilliant design of the mind behind the universe. Another issue features the latest biblical research showing Jesus taught heaven is coming to the earth. Call for your free subscription toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
And we're back to Beyond Today. Today we're talking about the War on Terror, Clash of Civilizations. During a break, you saw an ad for The Middle East in Prophecy, as well as our flagship publication, The Good News Magazine. When you go on the web and order The Middle East in Bible Prophecy, you'll also receive a free subscription to The Good News Magazine. This magazine covers a number of articles dealing with Christian living, biblical doctrinal topics, prophecy, information that's going to help you in understanding your world today and how you are to live within that world. So you'll get this magazine, The Good News, free for 1 year when you go on the web at beyondtoday.tv. Gentlemen, when we ended our last segment, we were talking about the fact of the fundamentalist Islamic problems, primarily among the lower classes of people, being sometimes an economic problem. But It's also a matter that it goes through all segments of Islamic society. It's not just relegated to the lower castes, is it, Melvin?
That's true. In London last year, the subway bombers,
right.
It turned out, you know, when they found out who these people were, that they all came from fairly affluent backgrounds. And, of course, that was also true in the United States on September the 11th, that most of the suicide bombers on that particular day were from fairly wealthy backgrounds, too. So it's not just due to poverty.
Which makes it an even more insidious problem in trying to get to the root of it and root it out. It's quite difficult to do. Mm-hmm. Probably in the world today, the foremost voice on Islamic history is a man by the name of Bernard Lewis, who has written a number of books which we have read on the subject of Islamic and Muslim history. He said, and is quoted as having said, that speaking of the West today and probably America and Britain specifically, he said, and I quote, "We don't know who we are, we don't know the issues, and we still do not understand the nature of the enemy." That's quite a statement for a man who himself grew up during World War II and lived in Britain and saw how the nation then was rallied to fight the Nazi threat. In this program, we've explored a great deal about the nature of the enemy and the issues that we are facing, but what is it about us as a people? Who are we, and why is it important to understand who we are?
Well, the we in Bernard Lewis's quotation there is referring to Western civilization as a whole, and we are, in the United States in particular, notoriously short-sighted when it comes to historical matters. We don't really understand that this clash between fundamentalist Islam and other cultures have been going on for centuries, dates back to the time of Muhammad's back in the 600s. So there's the we that is Western civilization as a whole, but more specifically, the United States and Britain and Israel. Again, getting back to what we talked about earlier, the United States being viewed as the great Satan.
Right.
But also in the ideology, terminology of these fundamentalists, there are two little Satans, too. Those are Great Britain and Israel. The United States is the great Satan, but Britain and Israel are the what they
Satans.
Call the little Satans. The other opponents that are preventing
the spread
of Islam.
When it comes to Satan, what's the difference between a great Satan and a little Satan, I wonder?
Good question. Just the impact, the influence that they have there.
Melvin, how important is it that we know who we are in facing up to this problem?
Well, I think it's very important. I think, like Bernard Lewis says, because we don't know who we are, we find it very difficult to fight this particular problem. I mean, you look back at our ancestors, for example, 100 years ago in both Britain and the United States. We knew who we were, and we had a purpose. And whether our goals were right or wrong is almost immaterial here. The important thing to realize is the nations were united with, you know, a common goal. I mean, the British felt that they were on this civilizing mission, for example, to spread their version of Christianity, Protestantism, the Bible, parliamentary democracy, free enterprise, the rule of law. They had this desire to spread those things to the rest of the world.
Do you think there's still a strong desire to hold on to those values and promulgate them today?
Not really. I think today in both the United States and Britain there is a great deal of guilt about the past. We feel that we did a lot of things wrong in the past, and certainly some things were done that were wrong. But because we have that guilt, it's like our hands are tied behind our backs. We don't know now, you know, what our purpose is. And, of course, also another factor is we've gotten confused spiritually. 100 years ago, most people believed the Bible was the Word of God. They belonged to different churches. They had different interpretations of the Bible, but they believed the Bible was the Word of God.
Well, speaking of the Bible, we tend to speak, Melvin, of terrorism in the modern context. What exactly does this book have to say about terrorism from a historical perspective?
Well, you look up the word terror in the Bible and you see a number of scriptures that are interesting. You know, they show that when a nation obeys God, then it will live peacefully and safely. But when it turns away from God, certain things are prophesied to happen. And one of those things is that terror will come upon the people. And I think terror is a direct result of our spiritual confusion today.
Is there a scripture, Scott, that points to that?
Actually, there is a classic explanation or view of this would be found in Leviticus 26, where God describes the consequences of either obeying him or disobeying him. For instance, in Leviticus 26 and verse 6, God says, if you obey him, as he puts it here, I will give you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none shall make you afraid. A promise of great blessings there, of peace and safety. And the flip side of that is found in verse 17 of that same chapter, where God says, if you disobey him, if you reject him, he says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And to me, that's actually a classic description of terrorism, you might say. Those who hate you shall reign over you or have control over you. You shall flee when no one pursues you. That's the whole purpose of terrorism, to create this unrest, this fear. Where
danger coming out of an unknown source.
Danger from unknown sources.
Is that scripture talking about America and Britain?
Yes, it is, because the scripture is talking specifically about Israel. Now, when we think of Israel, we think of the nation in the Middle East, but the nation in the Middle East is simply Judah.
That's the state of Israel.
It's just, right, the state of Israel, but it's just the tribe of Judah.
Right.
There were 12 tribes in ancient Israel, and the British and the American people are descended from one of the other tribes, the tribe of Joseph. And in fact, when Israel gave a special blessing to Joseph's children, he said, let my name be named on them. This was in Genesis chapter 48. Let my name be named on them, meaning that they were to carry the name of Israel. So biblically, we are also Israel. So these prophecies apply directly and, in fact, even specifically to us.
You talked about blessing. You talked about coming from God. What causes God to pull his blessing off of his people?
When the people reject him, the more people that reject him, the more God is likely to do that.
So we're talking about obedience versus disobedience.
Yes, we are, yes.
And that's the key to having the blessing and the protection from God.
Yes.
Big subject, this booklet, Beyond the Middle East in Bible Prophecy, which is available at beyondtoday.tv, is going to take you into more detail on a very critical subject impacting your life today. Stay tuned for this message. We'll be right back for a final thought.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. From your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy, call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.com. TV.
Global terrorism is shaping every dimension of today's world. It has touched your life in ways you may not understand. Before it ends, our generation will see this conflict dramatically impact the way of life we've come to love and honor. Your Bible shows a time of further terror and trial is coming. Jesus Christ himself described it as a time that will be unlike any other previous period of world trouble. There is hope in knowing there is a God who controls world events and will not let freedom and civilizations perish. Your salvation and safety depends on knowing that God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Stay with this program and this work to understand these times, God's purpose, and your place in his plan. Melvin, Scott, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you very much.
When you're looking to understand your future, remember this program. That's Beyond Today. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.